17. Okay. Let's get brainwashed. Wash our brains with the scriptures. Okay, we'll go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. Help us to be good students of it. And in that, we understand the doctrine that you're laying out, but yet also get some practical things, some spiritual things for us today. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 1 Peter 4:17. I'll go ahead and just read the beginning of it. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. So just that portion. So far what I've been showing is that these letters to the back of the Bible, like Hebrews and then James, 1st, 2nd Peter, generally, because that's the title of James and 1st Peter and 2nd Peter and 1st John and Jude, the general epistle, they're generally aimed at the tribulation time period, God dealing with Israel, finishing up Daniel's 70th week, because God has unfinished business with Israel. And I would dare say this idea of house of God is another example of that. Okay, house of God, those three words together are found 90 times in the Bible. Once in Paul's writings, 1 Timothy 3:15, so that's the one I use as a cross reference, 1 Timothy 3:15. And some preachers will use, they will imply that the church building is the house of God, but the building here is just a building. When we leave here today, it's just a plain old building. What makes it unique is God's people meet here. Okay, and so 1 Timothy 3:15, now the Briders, the Baptist Briders, these are guys that teach that only the people who are saved and in the Baptist church will be the bride of the marriage supper of the Lamb. And all the saved people of other denominations will serve the Baptist at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And usually you can tell a Baptist Briders when they have what's called closed communion. They don't let anybody outside or anybody partake of their communion, their Lord's Supper. If you're a visitor, even if you're saved, you tell them that. They still won't let you do it. They want to, maybe they got a limited amount, I don't know. And if you get baptized by immersion in a Bible church like I was, that's not good enough. It has to have Baptist written on the door. So that's a Brider. Baptist Brider. In America, you have a faction of them in Arkansas, Colorado, and Washington. Brent had to deal with them down in Panama. Okay, he thought he was going to try to overlook it, try to work with one fella, but he wouldn't even let Brent even teach in his church because he wasn't a Brider like him. So they had to part company. So they're going to say, 1 Timothy 3:15, they'll say this, "For I tarry long that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." And they're going to say that all the pillar and ground of truth is in the Baptist church. Now, that is the only time Paul uses that three words, church of God. Only time. All the other times in the Bible, it refers to the Jewish temple. All the other times. Let's, if you would, try Hebrews 10:21. So going with those odds, I would dare say that in 1 Timothy or in 1 Peter 4 here, he's saying that the judgment of God is going to begin with Israel at the house of God. Okay, Hebrews 10:21. Okay, there's three, maybe four times that Jesus referred to the house of God during his ministry. And of course, he's referring to the Old Testament temple. In Hebrews 10:21, and having an high priest over the house of God. So those are the only occurrences. Of the 90 occurrences, only one time Paul uses it, implying to the church, where in the Old Testament God had a temple for his people, but in the New Testament God has a people for his temple. So I would dare say in 1 Peter 4:17, judgment, God's judgment begins at the house of God, and this judgment is going to be towards Israel in Daniel's 70th week. And then after he judges Israel, then he's going to judge the world at the second coming. But it begins with them. Because God still has this unfinished business with Israel. And he calls it the wrath of God. What does it say about the church? We are delivered from the wrath of God. That's why we teach a pre-tribulation rapture of the church, where he has to get the church out of the way in order to go back to the unfinished business with Israel. And so that's why, praise the Lord, we got to be out of here. Okay, now this judgment begins at the house of God. And the reason why is a lot of people talk about Israel and all this stuff. And to whom much is given, much is required. And so if you look at the nation of Israel or Jewish people throughout the years, have they not suffered persecution for all through the years? Okay, but yet here they are. And we have a resurrection of Israel in 1948. So that's an amazing thing. And of course, that proves the scriptures. But the amazing thing about Israel is, will be, remember that Satan, I didn't think about this till the other day, that Satan is he's portrayed as a roaring lion, but we have a common saying that goes with that lion, a copycat. He's a copycat. He counterfeits everything God does, virtually everything, where he says, I will be like the Most High. So he's a copycat. And because there are Jewish people, he's going to have fake Jewish people. Okay, and Revelation 2:9 says, and 3:9, so there's some that say they are Jews and are not. This Zelensky in Ukraine is one of those fake Jews. He claims to be a Jew. Whoopi Goldberg, that sounds like a Jew, doesn't it? But they take these. They're in history. They're called the Khazars or the Ashkenazis, and these would be the fake Jews. And I think this is the fake Israel. Okay, but then there's a true Israel. That's the vine of God, and the remnant, the Jewish remnant, in Romans 11 says, the Jewish remnant today are blinded, but they are elect for the beloved's sake. So this is what gets a lot of people. When people shift their viewpoint that God is totally done with Israel, now the Catholic Church has taught for years that they are the new Israel. Then the Mormons came along, they say they are the new Israel. Then a Jehovah's Witness come along, well, they're the new Israel. Well, now you're seeing people professing Christians claiming they're the true Israel. I don't want to be Israel. I want to be a child of God. And that's the difference in the New Testament. So it's for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. So this would be judgment with the nation of Israel, during the first portion of Daniel's 70 weeks, they're going to be hammered so hard that he's going to call Israel desolate with a capital D. The entire nation of Israel is just going to be obliterated. And that's what the Antichrist is going to do. Let's try that in Isaiah 64, I think it is, desolate. So Isaiah 62:1, if we run the context, and of course this is Isaiah, and he's prophesying, 2,700 years into the future. He says, "For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace." Of course, we know Zion, sometimes called Zionist. If a person doesn't want to admit that, "and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest." Okay, so now we know right what we're dealing with, Jerusalem, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. Now that has never happened yet. And anybody that claims it has is not being honest. And the Gentiles, so verse 1 is the Jews, verse 2, "the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness and all kings thy glory." Now we haven't seen that yet. We're looking forward to the day when Jesus is a king in Jerusalem and Gentiles will see that, but it hasn't happened yet. "And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God." But what's going to occur before he does this? Next verse, "Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken," tribulation, "neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate," tribulation. That's what's going to happen to them. "But thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married." And that's the millennium. So this is the program that God has set up that gives us the general circumstances for the first and second coming, where he has the first coming, where he comes in Jerusalem on the colt, the foal of an ass. That's the end of Daniel's 69 weeks. And so we got this 1 7-year period that's still kind of in the balance. And when Gabriel explained this to Daniel, he's the one that divided it into three sections. Okay, he said 7, 62, and 1. So he's the one that divided it. Obviously, at the direction of God, because God saw what was going to happen. And so God said, we're going to have this one here, this 1 week kind of hanging around. And then we're going to offer this to Israel again in the book of Acts. And when they turned it down, that's where it's been postponed. So when you go read through the book of Romans, you'll see that Paul will talk about the sinfulness of man. He talks to the Jew first and then to the Greek. And then he reveals justification by grace through faith, and that was a new concept to them. And then in chapter 6, 7, 8, in chapter 8 of Romans, he mentions that now born-again people are the children of God. Prior to that, who would have been called the children of God? Israel. So that begs a question, what about Israel? So then Paul detracts from the children of God in chapter 8, and in chapter 9 he says, okay, let's talk about Israel for 3 chapters. And he describes Israel as a body of people today, blind. They're blind to the scriptures. And then he says, but they're beloved for the elect's sake. So that's that still remaining of Daniel's 70th week. And then we, the bride of Christ, we're a whole separate group, where he says, give no offense to the Jew, or nor to the Gentile, nor to the church of God. So we're a whole unique, separate thing. So in 1 Peter 4, the judgment's going to hit Israel first, and then he's going to judge the world at Armageddon. Okay, and we, the new bride of Christ, will be at the judgment seat of Christ during that week in heaven. We'll be going to the judgment seat of Christ. Now, practically speaking, or spiritually speaking, this is a general principle of God, is that God does weigh heavy, okay, on a nation. God weighs heavy on the religion of the nation more so than the politics. He goes first after the religion of the nation, then the politics. In America, it would be first the Christian foundation, okay, and then the country. It always follows that pattern. The pattern is when the churches become apostate, then the countries have, then when churches or pastors are under apostasy, as Americans are, in the seminaries and in Christian colleges, then people become apathetic because they feel that this man really doesn't believe his words. He doesn't. And we can sense that. And so that causes apathy amongst them. And that apathy amongst the people goes into anarchy within the country. That's always the pattern. Okay, if you would try Ezekiel 22. Ezekiel showed this. Ezekiel, remember, was a priest in Judah, and when Babylon came and had three military campaigns against Judah, on the first campaign, that's when Daniel and his three friends and how many people, man, I forget, over 3,000 people, I think, were taken to Babylon. 4,600 in total on the three times. Then on the second military campaign, about 8 years later, that's when Ezekiel was taken to Babylon. So Ezekiel, he saw a lot of this going on. And then Jeremiah, he was there on the third one, and Jeremiah writes about the destruction. So Ezekiel 22:30 is often a famous verse used for preaching to challenge men to stand in the gap. That's often a verse used. We need to stand in a gap, and great, that's fine. But if you go back to 23, where you see the entire context, he says this, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, okay, thou art the land that is not cleansed." So that'd be Judah. "Nor rained upon in the day of indignation." So God judged Judah. "And there is a conspiracy." Oh, wow, look at there. He's a conspiracy theorist. Jeremiah was too. "There's a conspiracy of her," what? "First prophets." That's where it was, in her prophets. Now, this is an unwritten conspiracy, but it's an amazing thing that if you go to Moody Bible Institute and you go to many of the Christian colleges and seminaries, Dallas Theological Seminary, Philadelphia College of the Bible, there's an unwritten agreement with them, is that we stand for any translation that is in opposition to the King James Bible. But them poor, simple-minded people just seem to have a little leaning toward the King James, so we can't come all the way out in opposition to it. We'll venerate it in respect in public, but in private, we're going to rip it to shreds. And we're going to choose, of the 5,000 manuscripts that are in agreement with the King James Bible, we're going to choose two that are not. And their names are Vaticanus and Sinaiticus. Okay, this is a common thing, and the two clowns that go along with it are Westcott and Hort. And you write these schools, that's what you discover, as I discovered. Okay, that's a conspiracy. That's where spirits have guided this group of people Okay, there's a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made their many widows in the midst thereof. Okay, so that's a prophet. Now, notice the next down progression. Her priest have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. They would have said, oh, the Tanakh, that's good. You know, that's good scripture. But the Talmud is just as good. There's no difference between the Talmud and the Tanakh. They're all the same. The King James, the same as the NIV. The NIV, the ESV, the New American, they're all the same. No, they're not. Put no difference. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. And then the next progression is her princes. There's the politicians. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey, to shed blood, to destroy souls, to get dishonest gain. So that's the progression. That's all. It always goes that way. Okay, why is it that politicians don't care about their oath of office to the Constitution? It's because preachers, professors, pastors don't care about their oath to the Bible. They'll say the Bible, but what they mean is the Bibles. But they'll say it singularly all the time, but they're referring to a bunch of them. And so that's what's going on. That's what's going on. And here's the sad part. If you go to Jeremiah, remember Jeremiah was in the third installment, Jeremiah 5. Here's what he said. Jeremiah 5, verse 30. He said, a wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. This is horrible. What is it? The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their own means. That's where the end justifies the means. That's where the priests are overbearing of the people. They are narcissists. I believe in pastoral authority. And they are going to tell everybody what to do. But sadly, keep reading, he says, and my people love to have it so. You know, the average Catholic. I know what the average Catholic's going to say at the White Throne, or if they're saved, maybe hit the judgment seat. I know what they're going to say to try to get out of it. Well, my priest said they're going to pass it on. And God is going to say to them, well, he's not here right now, so I'm talking to you. It's up to you. And that's a way of taking our responsibility individually and throwing it on somebody else. You know, the Lord wants each and every one of us to study the Word and be accountable for ourselves. And that's the best thing the Lord has for us. So in 1 Peter 4:17, this judgment begins at Israel. And the sad thing is, how perverse this gets. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 23:36, he said this, 600 BC, you have perverted the words of the living God. And that was 600 BC. And then Paul says in around 60 AD, we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. And I knew some of these scholars were perverse, sexual-minded, pretty bad. I didn't know how bad until Gail Riplinger wrote her thick book on the Greek manuscripts. And it's bad. And then if you get into the Jewish rabbis, what they advise, it's actually perverse. What they say is, and then you see what's coming out like in the scandals amongst religious stuff, that's just the tip of the iceberg. So it's pretty raunchy. When they get messed with the book, it goes it goes bonkers up here. So that's why judgment begins at the house of God. 1 Peter 4:17. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And then they got the colon. And if it first begin at us, the us, Peter, and all these strangers in verse 1, the us, remember Peter and James and John were apostles to the circumcision. When they had that meeting with Paul and Barnabas in Galatians 2, where Paul and Barnabas said, we will be apostles to the uncircumcision and you're apostles to the circumcision. And that's why he says us. Now, there is a chance. Now, according to the scriptures, it's quite clear that Moses and Elijah is coming back. Okay, that's quite clear. Jeremiah might be coming back. And I wouldn't be surprised if all the apostles come back to finish up, because the Lord said that when you go across these, you know, all these cities, then I'm going to come back. And they did. He didn't come back. So they just might be coming back. And it's going to really be a real strange time. And it's something. The Lord's got some. I mean, Herod thought that. Pilate thought that. He thought John the Baptist was Elijah coming back. And so these people think these things. And it just might happen. And so he says there, if it first begin at us, begot us, Israel, what shall the end, see, the end, we're dealing with the end, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Now, this is a question. Now, that obey not the gospel of God. Now, that obeying the gospel is an idea that the water dogs or the baptism or regeneration crowd really accent upon, where what they're going to do on that verse, obey not the gospel, they're going to take that and run you back to Acts chapter 2, where Peter preached to them, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And they're going to say the way you obey the gospel is you repent, you confess, you have faith, you get baptized, and endure to the end. That's how you obey the gospel. Okay? And so that's their pro. How do we obey the gospel? Well, first, what is the gospel? Well, we go to 1 Corinthians 15. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. How do we obey that? Obeying is doing something, I guess. Well, let's go back to Romans 10 and see if the scriptures tell us how we obey it. Romans 10, 16. And he said this in the context of dealing with Israel. So Romans 10, 16. And it says, for they have not all obeyed the gospel. And so how do we do that? For Isaiah saith, spelled with an E, properly in the New Testament, Lord, who hath believed our report? Going back to Isaiah 53. So how do we obey the gospel? We believe it. That's how we obey it. How do we obey doctrines of the Bible? We believe them. How do we obey the instructions? Well, we act upon them. Okay, the instructions, we actually act on those instructions. Do this or don't do that. But when it's a doctrine, like the doctrine of the second coming, how do we obey that? We can't force it. Some churches jokingly have rapture practice and then they jump up in the air. And if it's a bunch of white people, they might get about half inch elevation. Maybe up in Gary, they'd get 2 feet off the ground. But and there were some people back in 1999 that they said they were Catholic, of the Catholic persuasion. They said they were tired of waiting for the second coming. I was kind of surprised they even mentioned the second coming. Catholics don't usually mention the second coming. And so they decided in early 1990, they'd probably been working on it for a while, that if they went and found some of the DNA, they took some of the DNA off of the Shroud of Turin. That's that cloth that's supposed to be the Jesus face. And they're going to take this DNA and put it in a virgin. And then she was going to give birth to Jesus in Christmas of 1999. So they were going to usher in the second coming. And the website was called clonejesus.com. But of course, that's come and gone. Now, I did print some of those pages, so I got them buried somewhere. So you can't find it online now. And that whole idea of cloning, I'm not sure about that. I don't know about that, but they were trying to, quote, to obey the second coming by forcing it. We obey the second coming by believing it. That's how we obey doctrine. So we obey the gospel of God simply by believing the gospel. Believing in our heart, obviously. And then notice verse 18, and if the righteous scarcely be saved. So he uses two words that are uniquely different, but yet similar, righteous and saved. How do we use those words in the New Testament? We say, I'm saved. I'm saved in Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, the word saved or salvation wasn't referred to an individual. It was referred to a nation being saved. In the New Testament, it's brought down to an individual. I'm saved. In the Old Testament, the contrast was righteous and wicked. In the New Testament, the contrast is saved and lost. So this is why you'll see that Peter and James will shift back to this righteous word rather than justified and saved. If the righteous, in this context, scarcely be saved, that would be the Jewish believers, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Notice how they use the word sinner. Not like we do in the New Testament. Sinner is used by those Jewish people to be somebody extremely bad. First occurrence is Genesis 13:13. The Sodomites were sinners. Exceedingly and wicked. Okay? And so in the New Testament, the word sinner is we're all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So the definition gets more strict. It's just like, I think it's the Oxford Dictionary where they'll have the word and then as time goes on, a word may expand to have different definitions and they add this definition to this word. And so words in the Bible do that also with time. And sinner's one such word. But again, he is still asking a question. If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? And then he closes it out. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing. Wait, whoa, that don't sound like Paul's writings. Man, I am already a born-again believer, already confirmed to the end, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 1. So he says, if they suffer according to the will of God, commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. So that sounds like it's got a little condition thrown in there, and that would be acceptable under Daniel's 70 weeks because the first 69 operated under the Old Testament covenant, and so that last one's going to pick up where he left off. And I don't have all the answers for it. I'm not worried about it because I'm not going to be part of it anyway. And the ones who are going to be a part of it, the Lord is going to give them what they need to know. So in John's writings, in 1 John 3:4, he says, sin is a transgression of the law. So that would most likely be the basic Ten Commandments. So that would be a condition. This is why in Revelation 15, those who are come out of the tribulation, they sing what? The song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. We would sing the song of the Lamb. That song of Moses goes back to Deuteronomy 32 because he's dealing with Israel. All these guys, it just cracks me up where they talk about, oh, we're the new Israel, we're the new Israel. Then why don't you find a church in Revelation 11, 12, 13, 14? Why are they in a temple? Why are they in a synagogue? Why are they in Jerusalem? Why aren't they in Springfield, Missouri or Salt Lake City? Or because it's all about Israel. And they don't read those portions. They ignore them on purpose. And according to Romans 11, the Lord told the church, if you do what Israel did, I blinded them. And if you do the same thing, I'll blind you. And what's happening to the church? The Lord's blinded them. I was talking to Kelly Peterson a little bit afterwards, and she was talking about, you know, boy, a lot of people in this church got kicked out of other churches. Why? They were asking questions about inconsistencies. And the idea is, and she's saying, we can't talk to certain people about this belief because they don't want to hear it. And the church doesn't want to hear it. So what do? Well, you don't talk to them about it, but you love them in other ways. You just love them in other ways, and maybe with time they will think about it and come around. But it's a blessing to have the liberty where God, the Lord says that we wipe our eyes with eye salve so that we can see. It's a blessing to see those, even though it's sad others don't. But we just keep praying. Okay, that's the end of chapter 4. We'll go ahead and pray. Lord, I do thank you for your words. And Lord, I do ask that you give us wisdom about the air conditioners. And I just pray you to bless our time. In Jesus' name, amen.